And when we realize that the Holy Spirit is much more than our Christian cliches, we will become more alive. Hallelujah. And I tell you, I've had an encounter years ago with the person of the Holy Spirit that marked my life forever. But I want to challenge you before we go to this opening scripture, that the reason for this conference is not only about Pentecost and the power of God, which is powerful and we need it, but it's about all the other necessary things that we need in our Christian life, that apart from the person of the Holy Spirit, we cannot be effective. Can I hear an amen? And so I want to turn to Acts chapter 19. I gave some scriptures back there to Edwin. And because this is more of a teaching conference, I'm going to give you a lot more scriptures than I want to usually give you. Is that okay? Amen. Although knowing me, it always come out preaching style. But I do want to be able to release the Spirit of God and really what the Lord is saying in this hour. Because there was 120 people in the upper room, and I said this yesterday, the role and the person of the Holy Spirit, the closer we get to the Lord's return, it is going to be magnified as one of the premier subjects of the bride. It is. As we get closer to the Lord's return, it is no longer going to be who is the Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit about. Several times in the book of Revelations, Jesus is quoted as saying, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." And one of the very last scriptures of the very last book of the Bible, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come." And I don't have time to go through all the intricacies of that. But what that is foreshadowing in the last days is that in the last days, the Spirit of God and the Bride of Christ will so be in one that they'll be saying and thinking the same thing at the same time. They'll be crying out for the Lord's return along with this. It didn't just say the Spirit say come. He says the Spirit and the bride say come. So the person of the Holy Spirit is going to be a very hot topic, so to speak. It is going to be at the forefront of the Lord's return. So it's very important and very vital that we as believers know who the Holy Spirit is. And we actually dive into some of his emotions and some of his feelings and some of his attributes. Because really, growing up as a Catholic boy, nothing wrong with Catholics. There's going to be Catholics that go to heaven because they receive Jesus as Lord and they're not filling up themselves with idolatry. And then we have this notion that only charismatics and certain people are going to go to heaven. But as a young Christian boy, I thought the whole, Holy Ghost, this is like Casper, Casper the Ghost. And he's floating around and he's this, invisible substance, and he's like, he's just kind of an addition to these wild, charismatic, crazy people. But as I learned about the Lord, one of the things that radically changed my life is a deep understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. I'm going to make myself happy. And it's because without a true, authentic knowledge of the Holy Spirit and the person of who he is, we will limit and cap our Christian life. So I want us to turn to Acts chapter 19. And today, I am not going to talk about so much the power or the baptism. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. That is needed. But we're going to talk about something a little bit different that actually is more of a day-to-day reality. Acts chapter 19, we're going to put it up on the screen there. Verse 1, I'm going to read it verse 1. If you don't have your Bibles, it's going to be up there on the screen. Now, this is a scripture that's very dear to my heart. The Apostle Paul is coming at this time. There's the church is exploding at this time. The church was birthed in a prayer meeting, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit came. And he comes to these disciples. Now, this is where I'm going to start up. So if you're taking notes, take a lot, because I'm going to give you some scriptures here. But he comes to these disciples, and he asks them this question. And even though this was written over 2,000 years ago, this reality, sadly, without us knowing, is still prevalent in churches all over America. And look what it says. Acts chapter 19, verse 1 to 2. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples. So who did he find? Some disciples. So these are not people that did not know anything about salvation. They were saved. They were disciples that had some time maybe a little bit in the Lord. And the next verse says this. And Paul said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said, now watch this, this is a tragedy. We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. I could continue, but I'm not. I purposely am stopping there. Because the other things he talked about, Peter laying hands on them and the Holy Spirit came upon them. That is powerful reality, but I don't want to focus on that tonight. I want to focus on this. I want to focus on that scripture, though it was written over 2,000 years ago in this context, is still so prevalent today in the churches primarily of America. The hundreds and thousands of churches, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Catholics, the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, the churches all over America. This verse 2 is still sadly so prevalent. We do not even know if there was such a thing as a Holy Spirit. Well, and how did you get saved? It is impossible to be saved without the Holy Spirit. We learned yesterday that the Holy Spirit upon you is for you, the works of God to be manifested through you. But the Holy Spirit in you is for your personal life. The Holy Spirit upon you is for the outward work of God to be manifested through signs and wonders and deliverance and healing. But the Spirit in you is for your Christian life. Now, this is sad because, listen to me, we sing songs about the Holy Spirit. We write books about the Holy Spirit. We read books about the Holy Spirit. We listen to podcasts about the Holy Spirit. We listen to sermons on the Holy Spirit. But very few in the body of Christ know the person, the work, and the role of the Holy Spirit. We could fill ourselves with this, with knowledge, but do we really know the Holy Spirit? I believe the church, for the most part, has created and done a great blunder, even though that blunder may be mistakenly or unintentionally, whether intentionally or unintentionally. The church of Jesus Christ has committed a great mistake, and that is subliminally or purposely resisting, pushing away, and neglecting the person of the Holy Spirit. Not only in our daily lives, but in our churches. Because if the Holy Spirit really, truly was manifesting in His fullness, there will be some cleaning house in a lot of churches, and a lot of churches may not like that. Or there may be some manifestations that will bother people and embarrass people. Or there may be the fear of the Lord will come into churches as a result of the person of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you this, you can only walk in the Spirit to the degree you talk to the Spirit. Many of us, when we think of the Holy Spirit, we think of Him as a side leftover thing, person or energy or whatever it is to boost us or have a supplement upon our Christian walk. And none of us really look to Him to actually fellowship with Him and talk with Him. Many of us who've been around a lot, we know this, but we know it in here. But do we actually practice talking to the Holy Spirit? Do we actually practice fellowship with the Holy Spirit? And I'm going to talk about that a little later in my message tonight. But do we actually know who the Holy Spirit is? There's a phrase that I am studying lately, and that is called the culture of honor. And I'm telling you why I say this. Now, the culture of honor, in a culture of honor, is this. You will be successful or unsuccessful in life based on who and what you honor. Now, stay with me for a second. Stay with me. Out of the Ten Commandments, the only commandment that God throws a bonus in there is honor your father and your mother that you will live long on the earth. The other commandments in the Old Testament is thou shalt not kill. That's it. You shall not covet. That's it. You shall not commit adultery. That's it. There's no extra side bonus. But when you honor your father and mother, he says, listen, you will live. I'm going to give you a little bonus. You will live long on the earth. Now watch this. What is the culture of honor? It's you reap whatever you honor or dishonor. And it's not, we think honoring is just tone of voice. Like, I honor you, my brother, so I'm not going to talk to you that way. Honor is much more than tone of voice. It's a culture. I'm getting somewhere with this. If you honor your body with healthy foods, your body will honor you back when you're 50 or 60 years old. You're going to thank, your body is going to say, thank you. Now I got your back. Now I'm going to take care of you when you're older. If you honor God with your finances, you will reap the law of that honor. If you honor the Lord in your relationships, the Lord will honor you back with the relationship. Why do I say this? Because we've committed a great blunder in the church. We have failed to recognize and honor the person of the Holy Spirit. That is why we are not reaping the fullness of the Spirit of God. Why is there people still sick in our churches? Why is there still people bound in our churches? Why is there people praying tongues for an hour and still grumpy and offended? I'm getting ahead of myself, but the Holy Spirit is much more than what the Christian badges and cliches that we have labeled him to be. And nowadays, with all our technology and our advances that we have in the church, the church seems perfectly fine functioning with all these gadgets and technological toys without realizing that long ago we've pushed away the Holy Spirit. But you know what the sad part is, guys? The sad thing is not that we have these technological advances and the screen and everything to make us relevant and everything to make us cool and creative and modern. The sad thing is not that we have those things, because the Holy Spirit gives these things for the glory of God. The sad thing is that many people are operating with the technological toys because they have no room for the Holy Spirit, and they have been accustomed to duplicate the person of the Holy Spirit in their services. So to get crowds, we will become relevant with these technological advances, and all the while neglect the person of the Holy Spirit. And we no longer talk about sin in churches. We no longer talk about miracles in churches. We no longer, God forbid, that a demon starts manifesting in church nowadays. Most church people would not know what to do if a demon starts manifesting in a person. But we don't want that in our churches. We want crowds. Oh, don't make me preach you good in this conference. We want numbers, we want finances, and we don't want to offend anybody. So for the sake of the presence of the Holy Spirit, which draws people to the Lord, we have substituted the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in the churches with great technological advances. To the point we no longer need the Holy Spirit. Do you know that a church could go on for 5, 6, 7 years cranking the machine called the ministry, and the pastor is doing everything right, making people happy, making sure the music is really good, make sure that they're not stepping on too many people's toes so that people won't leave. Never talk about hell. Don't talk about sin. Don't ever pray for the sick, because that's offensive to somebody. And if you pray for the sick and they don't get healed, well, they're going to get mad. So don't do that, and just keep cranking the machine called the ministry, and not once realize that the Holy Spirit is no longer welcome in their church. The Holy Spirit will never leave you individually, but the Holy Spirit will get quenched and eventually will leave the ministry. Not so much leave you, but if you don't give him place, he's not going to be honored. It's the culture of honor. Today I want to talk about honoring and recognizing the Holy Spirit. Most churches have these things cranking, and we not even know that the Holy Spirit has been grieved. And the Holy Spirit can be quenched. So who is the Holy Spirit? What's his role? What does he do? Before I answer that question, I'm going to tell you a couple of things the Holy Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit is not enthusiasm. Amen. A lot of people get enthusiastic when the Holy Spirit touches them, and that's the outward manifestation, and they limit enthusiasm to that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not enthusiasm. Because there's many people that are enthusiastic, and they're shaking, and they're enthusiastic, they're even screaming, glorifying God, and leave, and are full of carnality, and complain, and gossip, and murmuring, and they have not changed one bit, and yet they're enthusiastic. My friends, that is not the Holy Spirit. I'm going to step on some toes now. You ready? Are you ready? The Holy Spirit is also not only speaking in tongues. Is part of speaking in tongues. But let me tell you, you could babble for an hour, and if you still have complaint in your heart and grumbling and grumpy and look in your face at the preacher, and you just still hate everybody and you're not changed, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. It is impossible for us to claim that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and leave the presence of the Holy Spirit unchanged than when we first encountered Him. Many times, and I have to be careful how I say this, because of our lack of our intimacy life, we have learned how to speak in tongues. We learn the language that happened to us 5 years ago, and we babble these great tongues that I'm sure that it's from the Lord. But you know that you can speak in tongues and still be in the flesh? I mean, I could be eating a donut and just go, eat. Does that mean just because at that moment that I spoke in tongues that I'm a changed man and that all of my problems are gone? But if I allow the Holy Spirit to take precedence and say, tenderize my heart, I'm giving you permission to be Lord. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not enthusiasm, and He's not only someone who speaks in tongues. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Those are manifestations, but that's not the Holy Spirit only. Hello. We have limited the person of the Holy Spirit to our gimmick books of tricks that we have tagged Him as symbolisms of good things. And now, can I be honest with you? That's why most people don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They see a bunch of people that are acting out what they think is supposed to be some great badge of honor and speaking in tongues, and still they hate their brother. How can somebody want to have the Holy Spirit when you speak in tongues for a half hour and remain unchanged after speaking in tongues? The world does not want, even non-charismatic Christians, they don't want the Holy Spirit. They're like, I don't want to look like that wacko. I don't want to. If being filled with the Spirit is all it is tongues, and not a change in your character because you allow the Holy Spirit to reside in you. How many people have fallen under the power of the Holy Spirit? They get up and they live exactly like the world. You know what A.W. Tozer said? I'm getting ahead of myself. But he said a quote that I like to say. He said, the Holy Spirit will never enter and dwell in a person and then let that person live exactly like the world. A.W. Tozer said, the Holy Spirit will never enter and dwell and reside in a person and let that person live exactly like the world. There must be evidence of change. One of the works and the roles of the Holy Spirit is to make you and I look like Jesus. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. It's not this, and we have made the Holy Spirit more hype than a person. Holy Spirit is not hype. He's not enthusiasm. He's not tongues. That's why the Holy Spirit, it's not an addition. Many people look at the Holy Spirit as an addition, almost as if we have an addition to our wardrobe to make it look or enhance better, like a diamond ring. Boy, that really enhances your wardrobe. Or a diamond on your necklace. And we treat the Holy Spirit as addition, and we often see Him say to Him, He's the third person of the Trinity, as if to subliminally say, He is the least important person, He's the third in that pecking order. But I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit will not be an addition. He will be Lord, and if He is not Lord, He will not be honored in His fullness in your life. I'm going to say that again. The Holy Spirit will refuse to be an addition in your life like a diamond ring, or a diamond necklace, or a badge to say you're spiritual. I find that some people, please don't get mad at me when I say this, not all, but some, we will default into our charismatic mode of what we call the Holy Spirit to make it appear to people that we're spiritual when we haven't spent time with God. I wonder if the early church really, really knew what was happening. My friends, let me tell you something. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and in you, it is the most beautiful heavenly language. when it comes to the baptism. But he is not enthusiasm. He's not only tongues. The Holy Spirit is not courage or energy. He is not the symbolism. And I want to say this. Put your belts on now. The Holy Spirit is not a wind. He's not a wind. As a matter of fact, I want to share something with you. Never in Acts chapter 2 says that a wind entered the upper room. Never. Oh, that is heresy. It says it. No, the Bible says when they were in their upper room praying, they heard a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. Never once did it say a wind came in. Now, if a wind came in, praise the Lord. But it never says that. I'm not limiting the Holy Spirit that it can't be possible. But I am saying is that when the writers describe the infilling of the Holy Spirit, he said this. I don't know what it sounded like, but all of a sudden we were praying and it sounded like a mighty rushing wind. And we have limited the person Holy Spirit to something that it sounds like. Now, while I'm on that topic, I'll say this. The Holy Spirit is not a dove. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus as the form of a dove. I don't know we know this, but I want to lay a foundation here that the Holy Spirit has to be honored as God. Now, I'm going to give you scriptures tonight that prove that the Holy Spirit is as much God as the Father and the Son. Amen. I'm going to give you scriptures to prove that if you honor him that way, then you will get the benefits of what you honor. Remember what I said earlier. You will fail or succeed based on who or what you honor. It also goes in the negative. If you honor pornography, you will reap the benefits of pornography. If you honor righteousness, you will reap the benefits of righteousness. If you honor him as God, the Holy Spirit, as deity, as God, as God here on the earth, you will experience a totally new manifestation in your mind of how to walk with God. Because we are absolutely dealing with God here. But what the Holy Spirit is, you know this, he's a person. Guess what? Just like you and me. He could think. He could speak. He could grieve. He could sympathize. He's intelligent. He has feelings. He has the ability to love. He has the ability to hear, to make decisions. He has desire. And I'm going to share this at the end because this I'm going to share at the end is really going to move you. He, being Almighty God, has the ability by mere weak humans to be wounded and quenched and grieved. I'm going to speak that at the end because I want to lay it, really let this dig deep. But us mere humans, weak humans, have the ability to wound God in the person of the Holy Spirit. You think, how can mere humans do that to Almighty God? Well, I'm going to give you scriptures right now. Actually, before I do, I want to read a quote that I copied from a book that I was reading a couple weeks ago. And I found a quote from the early church folks who were in the first century Christians, and they quoted this about the deity of the Trinity. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. Now listen. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding from them. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits, and in this divine Trinity, none is more, listen, none is before or after another. None is before or after. I know that's hard for some of you to think, but that's why we're stuck in our Christian walk, because we've always thought in our mind that the Holy Spirit is last. And that he's just a side leftover dish, but the main dishes are the Father and the Son. We thank God for this revelation, but what the church needs is a revelation of the Holy Spirit just as equal as the Father and the Son. They have different roles, but they're as equal in deity. Hello? It is. not three Holy Ghosts, and this Trinity, none is before or after, none is greater or none is less than the other, but the whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal, so that in all things, as if after foresaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He therefore that will be saved must also think this way of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. End quote. We have got to have our minds regenerated from the reality that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal so much more. And I'm going to share with you verse by verse some of the things. But for now, I'm going to give scriptures to illustrate the deity of the Holy Spirit. How many want to know that? All right, it's going to be up on your screen. The first scripture I want to look at is Psalm 139, verse 7 through 11. All right, we're going to go through 11. And it's going to say this. Now, you know this, most of you know this. Just some scriptures here on proof that the Holy Spirit is even mentioned and understood as God in the scriptures. Hallelujah. It says, where can I go from your Spirit? Everybody say Spirit. Where can I go from your Spirit? Capital S. Talking about the Holy Spirit there, even in the Old Testament. Or where can I flee from your presence? Keep going. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Keep going. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Oh, glory to God. You're saying, what are you saying, PG? If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Look up at me for a second. What do you say, Pastor George, where in the world did you get the Holy Spirit as God there? Because the psalmist attributes omnipresence to the Holy Spirit. He said, if I'm in heaven, I can't escape your Spirit. So he attributes omnipresence to the Holy Spirit. The devil himself is not omnipresent. I remembered so many years ago, young people would tell me, Pastor George, the devil's out to get me. I go, you must be really a general in the faith. Oh, no, no, the devil is out. He's harassing me. I go, because there's only one devil in all the world, and he's coming to you. The devil himself is not omnipresent. Oh, but through the power and the person of the Holy Spirit, I could be experiencing a divine closeness with the Father through the Holy Spirit, and the person in Russia could be feeling the exact same closeness because the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Woo! Sorry. Getting excited. So he attributes omnipresence to the Holy Spirit. Guess who the only person who carries omnipresence? God. The only person that could claim the deity, that could claim omnipresence, is God. So here in Psalms 139, David attributes the Holy Spirit as being God, because only God could be omnipresent. The second thing that we see about the Holy Spirit being God is found in Job. And you can put that up there in Job 26 and also in Job 34. Job 26, verse 12 through 13. Again, if you want to open it to your Bibles, you can. If not, just write notes, because we're going to see it up here. In these verses, now Job attributes the working of the Holy Spirit as creator. Hello? You probably never thought about it, didn't you? You thought only the Father is a creator. And we see that in John chapter 1, without him, there's nothing that was made that was made. And he's talking about Jesus, the Word. But do you know that there's a part of creation that's attributed to the Holy Spirit? Hello? Now look at this. Job 26, verse 12 through 13. He, God, the Spirit of God, stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding, he breaks up the storm. Now look at this. By his Spirit, he adorned the heavens, and his hands pierced the fleeing serpent. By his Spirit, he adorned the heavens. Another word for that is to make or to create the heavens. Now, if you go a couple chapters forward to Job chapter 33, verse 4, Job chapter 33, verse 4 says this. Again, the Spirit of God, say the Spirit of God, has made me. Pause. Do you see this? The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So here, Job attributes the creative power and the making power to the Holy Spirit, which tells us that the Holy Spirit, through the Scripture, Psalm 139, and this, that he has the power to create. And the only person who is attributed the power to create out of nothing is the Lord God. So now you have omnipresence attributed to the Holy Spirit. You have creative power, making ability to the Holy Spirit. And even the baptismal formula. Listen to me. I know many people have different ways to baptize, but the biblical way that it says the formula to baptize people includes the deity, the Godhead, and the person, the Holy Spirit. He says this in Matthew 28. It's a famous scripture about the Great Commission. It says, go therefore into all the world. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of the nation. Now watch this. We always pause on that part. We know this is, we need to make disciples and we need to win the lost. But look at, I want to look at this scripture from a different angle, because anytime something, I'm going to give you a revelation here. Something is co-joined with the Father and the Son. You would automatically have to think, if it's in the same breath as the Father and the Son, it's because it's trying to say there's equal to the Father and the Son in this area. Now he says, you will baptize them in this, whatever you want to call it, formula, this order. Baptizing them in the name of the Father. No one has any problem with that. The Father is God. In the name of the Son. And in the name of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. I want to interject something so you could understand. What if, just to make my argument, what if the Scripture said this? Go therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Apostle Paul. We would then know, okay, the Holy Spirit is maybe something that I just need when I need a boost in my Christian walk. Because the Apostle Paul is now in linkage with the Father and the Son. But in his divine wisdom, he said, listen, there's all of us three are the same. They have different personalities, but each one is God. The name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you know what's another thing that I learned? In many of the benedictions, you know what a benediction is, right? Most of you know what that is. Benediction means like their last greetings or the last sayings before they close a letter or before they close a ceremony. In many of the epistles, the benediction, in other words, when Paul is like writing these things, or Peter, and he's ending out his thoughts. Think about this. He's coming to a close of this divine book. He says this. May the grace of Jesus Christ be with you. May the love of the Father be with you, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to get to fellowship in a second, because they learned a secret that we don't know. It is impossible to be intimate with the Father without the Holy Spirit. Impossible. Impossible. They knew a secret that we don't have. Why would Paul say, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, deity, Godhead, may the love of our Father, God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all. Amen. Those scriptures attribute the person of the Holy Spirit to be as equal as God. Can I hear an amen? What if it said this? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May the love of the Father be with you, and the fellowship of John. Well, think about that. I'm trying to make a point here. The Holy Spirit is not a leftover. He is not a goosebump. He's God. I said he's God. And one of the greatest examples that the Holy Spirit's God is found in Acts chapter 5. Let's all turn there. This is, if you would have to ask me, Pastor George, what is, in your opinion, one of the greatest biblical examples that the Holy Spirit is God? I would say, you guys would probably say something different, because I know you guys are great theological people. But in my studies, Acts chapter 5 clearly reveals, he actually calls Holy Spirit God actually verbatim in Acts. Verbatim, actually not just symbolically like I'm showing now. He actually says it. Now, we all know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We all know that. They came in and they lied. Now, I want you to watch this. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession. Keep going. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Now I want to pause for a second. Don't remove that. The first two verses didn't even go into their mind that they were lying to the Holy Spirit. But as they were lying in front of Peter, who was filled with the fullness of God at that time, it was almost as if they were lying in front of the very presence of the glory of God. Because the first two verses, he lied to Peter. But the Holy Spirit at this point was so over Peter that that same man who denied Jesus a couple of weeks ago, now his shadow was healing the sick. Just walking by, what happened? Your shadow touched me. Can you imagine that? Being so filled with the presence of God, you just go, man, I'm hot. What happened? When you bend down, your shadow touched me and I'm healed. Wow. I don't even want to go into that topic, but the shadow has substance of God. Forget Peter Pan. This is better than that. Glory to God. So now watch. So now he says in verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Are you ready for this? And keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. This is going to rock your world. Look at verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it, was it sold? Was it not your own in control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. He just said in verse 3, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4, he said, you didn't lie to men, you lied to God. Holy Spirit is God. You lied to the Holy Spirit. And see, because, let's just be honest. Before this revelation, it's like, oh, we lied to the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, fair enough. Whew, as long as it's not God. He goes, no. You lied to God. You know the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob God? You lied to him when you lied to the Holy Spirit. You know the uncreated God in Genesis that hovered over the world? That same God of the patriarchs, that same God that died on the cross, that same God who used Moses to divide the sea in the form of the Holy Spirit, you lied to God. And you know what happened next, right? It fell. Now watch this now. This is going to be powerful what I'm saying. Because you have to understand that once this happened and opened the floodgates of revelation to something what I call even much greater than the recognition that the Holy Spirit's God. You know what it unleashed for the first time in recorded in New Testament? Do you see? You know what it released? The authentic fear of the Lord. What we need so drastically in the church today is the fear of the Lord. And it's not going to come by saying, Lord, give me the fear of the Lord. It's going to come when we learn who the person of Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit is. Why? Because when they lied to the Holy Spirit and they said you lied to God, all of a sudden, if you keep reading down that verse, it wasn't even my notes. Let's keep going. Keep going. Verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Lied to God, breathed his last. Great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Listen, it was not the fear of I'm scared. It was the fear of reverence. When the person of the Holy Spirit is highlighted once again in our churches, guess what will be the attribute? The fear of the Lord will come and holiness will be automatic. You won't have to work up righteousness. The love of the Father draws you closer to Him. The fear of God draws you away from sin. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. The love is welcome, come home. The fear of God is stay away from that. Flee youthful lust. We need to have a perfect marriage of that. And the Holy Spirit is the only person who could do that. We've been trying to live righteously without the benefits and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Years ago, for the sake of it being recorded, Pastor Carlos told me a story years ago of this person that when he was in his youth group, he was struggling with sin, and he knew he was called to preach, and he knew that he was called to do great things. And actually, currently, right now, he's a senior pastor. He has a big ministry and influential ministry, but this particular person was struggling in his youth group. And all of a sudden, I remember Pastor Collins telling me this story years ago. He said, he looked at young man, and he said, have you, kind of like what Paul said to Acts 19, have you ever heard the Holy Spirit? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? He goes, no. Right there in his office, he got filled with the Holy Spirit. He began to have an encounter with the person of the Holy Spirit. Immediately, like this, without going through 3 weeks of counseling sessions, he got completely delivered from the spirit of lust. Glory to God! Why? Because the Holy Spirit was welcomed in his life. Now I want you to see John chapter 16 real quick before I get to a real sobering part of my message. How many are getting something tonight? John chapter 16 is probably one of, if you were to ask me, what is the quintessential New Testament explanation on the role of the Holy Spirit, John chapter 16, bar none. The second closest one is John 14, but John 16, it is the, in my opinion, the quintessential reality to explain just a little bit the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to just go real quickly on the role of the Holy Spirit. We explained that He is God. And when He's reverenced as God, now we can understand His personality. Can I hear an amen? Do you understand that the Holy Spirit is a person? I know you know that, but let me break it down. Imagine driving 10 hours from here to whatever state, and not one time your best friend is in the car. Let's make believe you're driving 10 hours with your best friend. I'm not talking about a stranger, someone that you really love. He's your best friend or she's your best friend, and you travel 10 hours, and not one time do you talk to each other. Wouldn't that be awkward? It's awkward to us, but that's exactly how we do to the Holy Spirit every day. We never talk to the Holy Spirit. We never fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It's, Lord Jesus, help me to get out of this jam. Lord, I thank You. I praise You, Father. And I remember, I think it was D.L. Moody or Charles Finney, one of the two great revivalists. I heard of a story years ago when they were passengers and they would drive. After 30 minutes, they said, stop the car. And they would stop the car. And they said, why? And he says, I've got to talk to the Holy Spirit. And he would say, Holy Spirit, forgive me that I've ignored You this last hour. Oh, how we could get, my goodness, I'm not at that level. I want to be in that place where I am, watch this, consciously aware that the Holy Spirit wants to talk to me. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He shows me I'm His own. He lives. Some of you guys don't even know that, but it's an old hymn. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Who lives? God, in the form of the Holy Spirit. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is very simple. You can have a lot of theological debates of the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But really, when it boils down to it, the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon man and walked with man. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit lives in man. Let that digest in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, not the different one. I mean, it didn't say, and the sub part B that raised Jesus from the dead, the arm that raised Jesus from the dead, because, you know, you can't have the whole God in you. You just have the finger. That lives in you. He goes, no, the same Holy Spirit that went into hell and resurrected Jesus and resurrected the body of Jesus from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you. I used to say to the youth group years ago, it's like God, this is how I can explain it in my feeble attempt. If like God had a syringe, and in that syringe it was like this liquid gold color, and it was all the DNA of God. And He just goes, Imagine being hooked up to a gurney and I feel the Lord on this. And the doctor goes, okay, well, I'm about to inject you with all the capabilities and the DNA and the blood vessels of Almighty God. You're going to be like, give it to me! We're the original superheroes. You know how we have X-ray vision? It's called discernment. It's through the Holy Spirit. Woo! We can see right through the hearts of people. We have renewed strength as we wait upon the Lord. Now listen, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. My goodness, what are we scared about? We have the Holy Spirit. We have angels around us. We have the blood of Jesus. What are we scared for? Liquid God. Think about that. It is the form of God in the person of the Holy Spirit that is, do you realize that the Bible says, I'm just getting a little Holy Ghost moment here, that the Bible says in Corinthians that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man that which is prepared for those who love him. And then it continues, but no one can know the things of a man save the spirit of a man. And no one can know the things that are inside of a man except the spirit that's inside of a man. Then he said, nevertheless, even so, no one can know the things of God except the Spirit of God. For the Spirit of God comes from God. And then he says this, but you have the Spirit of God. And who can know the mind of Christ? But you know the mind of Christ. Do you realize what God just said? Think about the ultimate wisdom of Jesus. You have it through the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we have the mind. I'm going to say it slowly because some of you are saying, huh? We have access to the perfect, unblemished, holy, uncorruptible mind of God through the relationship with the Holy Spirit because he takes what's of Jesus and shows it to us. John 16. And when we wonder why we're such weak Christians, when we have this type of arsenal. Come on, let's be honest. Most Christians backslide when they don't have money in their bank or their AC is broke for 4 months. Well, you know what? I've been tithing and not realize that God, Genesis God, uncreated God, lives in you. Through the Holy Spirit. It couldn't do that. You couldn't do that in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, you see through the dispensation of grace that God and the Holy Spirit lives in you. Now, you grow in your knowledge of God the more you grow in the Word and in fellowship with God. And in John 16, verse 5, I'm going to be quick here, but because I want to say something very important here in the next 10 minutes. And in the next 10 minutes, I'm going to ask the worship team or so to come. I'll let you know when. John 16, verse 5, verse 15. Let's read it together. Jesus says, but now I go away to him. Notice about 7 times in these 10 verses, he constantly refers to the Holy Spirit as him. He's trying to get a picture across. I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Verse 6. But because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send you him to you. In other words, in 2013 language, no, stop crying for me. It's actually important that I leave. No, don't go, Jesus. No, no, no. You don't understand. If I don't go, you cannot have me living inside of you through my spirit. While he was still on earth, he couldn't live inside of people. But he could now. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now watch. I will send him to you. Verse 8. And when he comes, Holy Spirit, here comes the role. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you. Now watch this. This is a revelation to me. But you cannot bear them now. Pause for a second. We were limited in our knowledge before the Holy Spirit came in to live inside of our lives. Jesus knew. He goes, there's things I'm about to share and want to share about the kingdom that you have no clue to understand. Even if I talk real slow, you will not understand it. Why? Because it's impossible unless you have my Spirit in you. He goes, I have a lot to share with you, but I can't share with you yet because you don't have me in you to understand the fullness of what I'm trying to show you. Where do you think we get revelation from? Because we're tapping into the mind of Christ. Look at verse 13. However, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Oh, glory to God. For Holy Spirit will not speak on his own authority. In other words, he does not come to parade and showboat himself. That's not the role of the Holy Spirit. Can I be honest with you? And please don't get mad at me. I think you know my heart. I get really grieved when we've limited the Holy Spirit to a glory cloud. I love all the manifestation, but, you know, you go on YouTube and look at the glory cloud, woohoo, and they're eating popcorn. Oh, look at the glory cloud. Let me tell you, if the glory cloud really happened, we'd be all of us on our knees. That's what happened in the Bible. He didn't come to parade himself. He doesn't come to showboat. And look what he says. It says, when he comes, he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of what's mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are of mine. Therefore, I said that the Holy Spirit, he will take of mine and declare it to you. Someone say amen. The fullness of the knowledge of God is residing in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he's waiting to reveal it to you. Could it be that maybe we're not tapping into the greater depths of God because now we're not inviting the Holy Spirit in our daily walk with God? Could it be that we're not saying, Holy Spirit, what's your heart? I'm going to say something. Whatever the Holy Spirit thinks, Jesus thinks. What does the Holy Spirit think about babies? What does Jesus think about babies? Suffer not the little children to come. The Holy Spirit thinks the same way. What does the Holy Spirit think about justice? Whatever Jesus thinks about justice. What does the Holy Spirit think about poverty and sickness? Whatever Jesus, study Jesus' life, and that's exactly how the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us to think. If Jesus came and executed judgment on sickness, the Holy Spirit wants to do the same thing to you. It is not God's will for you to stay sick. That's not the will of the Father. And the reason I know is because Jesus never had a sickness and he said, well, just tough luck, you know, you can't be healed because that's just not my nature. However Jesus thinks on a topic is what the Holy Spirit thinks on a topic. I want you to write some things down real quick. Going in this chapter. In verse 7, he's labeled as a helper. A helper is one who guides you, helps you in your walk with the Lord. Many times I say, Holy Spirit, I cannot preach without you, and I will not preach without you. I used to say that all the time. Before I would get on the platform, Holy Spirit, I can't preach without you, and I cannot preach without you. We must depend on the Holy Spirit, not on our giftings, because the gift and the call of God are without repentance. And in look at verse 8. I love this. And when he comes, he will convict. Everybody say convict. Say convict. This is powerful. You and I cannot even adequately feel the conviction of God that we've done wrong without the reality of the Holy Spirit, because he's the convictor. He's the one who convicts. Do you know that sick feeling that you used to get when you did something wrong and you thought it was just something in your spirit reacting to God's word? It was. But what God was actually letting you feel was the Holy Spirit being grieved and wounded and translated into conviction in your heart. Does that make sense? We verbalize the pain and the hurt as, I feel convicted, but what you are actually feeling is the Holy Spirit inside of you. I'm going to get to that. That's the sobering side of this whole thing. So he's the convictor, the power of conviction. In verse 13, He's the illuminator. The verse 13 says, He guides you into all truth. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says this. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Which means is, the letter means, if you just read the Bible without the person and the reality of the Holy Spirit, it's only a history book to many. Paul said, the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit brings rhema and revelation. How many times have you read the same scripture, and the 10th time you read the scripture, you get something new? Boom. The power of revelation comes through rhema knowledge. He's the illuminator. He illuminates truth. Now, of course, everything that's illuminated has to be backed up by the Word, because the Holy Spirit will never reveal to you something that's contrary to the Word of God. A lot of people go off on these weird revelations and it's not scriptural. That's not from God. He will always point back to the Bible. Always point back to Jesus. And He always glorifies Jesus. He's a gentleman. But listen, I want everyone to listen to me. If the worship team could get up on the stage. This is very important, what I'm about to share. This is really, really the crux of what I wanted to share with you about the person of the Holy Spirit. One of the biggest mysteries of the Holy Spirit, hear me now. One of the biggest mysteries of the Holy Spirit, that although He is almighty, although He is omnipresent, although He is all-knowing and omniscient, and although He is omnipotent and omnipresent, He has the capacity, being almighty God, to be severely wounded, quenched, and grieved by our actions. You would say to yourself, how can Almighty God be affected by mere humanity? This, my friends, is what I want to close in, because this is what most people don't realize of the Holy Spirit. We've limited Him to a power person, a dynamite person. Do you know that I looked up, I may step on some toes, but I was talking to Jared the other day, and I looked up the word power, because we, you know, us charismatics, we know dunamis is power. We limit the Holy Spirit to dynamite, but really I want to further that. The English word came after the Greek word was already established. So the Greek word is dunamis, but that's where we get the English word dynamite. But if you translate dunamis, it means ability to do. Look it up. It literally, word for word, means ability to do. So when He says, you shall have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what it's really saying is you have the ability to do whatever I've called you to do when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You have the ability. That same word power is the same word in Deuteronomy. I believe it's 28 or 15 where it says, behold, I am the Lord your God who gives you power to gain wealth. That word power is ability. I give you ability to do, empowerment. Glory to God. Now watch this. This is the part that I want everyone's attention. Almighty God can be quenched and be grieved. There's two different places in the Bible where the word quench and the word grieve is used to the person, the Holy Spirit. It's not used to the person of the Father, and it's not used to the person of Jesus the Son, but it's used to the person of the Holy Spirit. Because though He is equal to God in His deity, He is sensitive, He is a person, and He gets easily wounded and grieved and crushed and quenched by our actions. And I'm going to share why in a second. If we can have something in the background, that would be great. In 1 Thessalonians, we find the word quench. You could put that up there. This is Bible study right now. Quench in 1 Thessalonians 5. This is very important. If you don't get anything tonight, get these next two things. Because I guarantee you, once you get this, you will go home and righteousness will be a byproduct, because you are terrified of the fact of wounding Him. I'm going to tell you. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God, of Jesus Christ in you. Now watch this. Do not quench the Spirit. The word quench there in the Greek is S-B-E-N-N-Y-M-I. It's senimai. I don't know how to pronounce it very well. But it's S-B-E-N-N-Y-M-I. And the definition of that Greek word quench means to extinguish, to put out like one puts out a fire for lack of use or due to purposely extinguishing. So the word quench in the Greek is to put out, either by mistake or on purpose. When it says do not quench the spirit, many people who quench the spirit are actually people that love God. I'm going to tell you the difference between quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving is deeper. Quenching the Holy Spirit has a lot to do of hearing God's voice, hear me now, and doing nothing about that voice. You hear Him saying, go witness to that person in 7-Eleven, and you don't do it because of fear. You've just quenched that fire just a little bit. You just quenched it. You're not in habitual sin. You're not in habitual practices of rebellion. But in that moment, because of your resisting, by the way, resisting and quench have the same connotation. When you resist the Holy Spirit, you quench Him. The Apostle Peter looked at a bunch of hard religious leaders, and he pointed to the day of Pentecost. He said, you stiff-necked, you always resist the Holy Ghost. What he was saying is, you're putting the fire out of what the Holy Spirit wants to do by shutting Him down when He tells you to do something. When you, oh, glory to God. When the book of Hebrews says, today if you hear His voice, do not turn Him off. Do not quench Him as in the days of rebellion where your ancestors did. You know how you and I quench the Spirit? We quench the Spirit by not walking in the fullness of God when He tells us to do something. When we have an assignment from God to do something, when we don't do it, we're quenching Him a little bit more. That's why the fire and the passion starts dying down. It's not because we don't love God. It's because little by little we have quenched Him to the point where we have extinguished the fire. Oh, I feel the Holy Spirit in here. Quenching the Holy Spirit is when you don't respond to what He's telling you to do. Break up with that boyfriend. Break up with that girlfriend. Stop watching those things. Little things that He nudges you, you say no to, you begin to quench the Holy Spirit. That's quenching. Whenever you acknowledge the Holy Spirit, Jesus shows up. And whenever you acknowledge Jesus, the Holy Spirit shows up. But now we get to a deeper reality. I want everyone, I just feel the Holy Spirit sweeping across this place right now. Then the Holy Spirit says, God says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And that is found in chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. I feel the Holy Spirit here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. I want you to read New King James, and I'm going to read in the New Living Translations so you see the difference between quenching and grieving. How many of you want to know the difference? Watch this. Quenching, we resist. We say no. When He says yes, we begin to quench. Grieving has to do with our repetitive lifestyle. Oh. Quenching is moments. Grieving is lifestyle. Habits. Now it gets deeper. Why is this so serious? Because grieving, unlike quenching, grieving actually releases the real emotions of sorrow, weeping, and mourning from the Holy Spirit Himself. As if you were to grieve and cry over a loved one, the releasing of this real emotion actually comes from the Holy Spirit, and He is grieved. Now watch. Let him who stole steal no longer. But rather let... No. Keep that up there. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Look at the next verse. Let no corrupt word seed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I want to read that same verse so you can have clarity in the NLT. So you really have clarity what the difference is, what grieve is. Are you ready? In the NLT, it says this. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others who are in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words may be an encouragement to those who hear it. Now watch this. Oh, God. Look at verse 30 in NLT. And do not bring sorrow. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. It's word for word in the NLT. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you are living. Your habits, your relationships, your sins, your compromises, your excuses, your carnality. It says, don't grieve him and make him sorrowful by the way you live. Remember, oh, I cried this afternoon when I saw this. Remember, he has identified you as his very own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on that day of redemption. You know what grieving is? To make extremely sorrowful, to afflict with sadness, to offend. The most terrifying reality in this room is that you and I have the ability to wound God in the person of the Holy Spirit. And that revelation that you and I could grieve him as a sword pierces the heart of someone is the motivation of why we live holy. Christianity is not avoiding the bad things. It's pursuing and acknowledging the one thing. It's called affection-based obedience. Because you know that your actions are wounding him, you will automatically, because you love him so much, you'll stop doing it. Listen, if I see my kids getting beat down by somebody, I don't care, Christian or not, you're going to have to tie me or shoot me because I'm going to go there and I'm going to do some damage. Because I can't stand my son being hurt. You and I should have the same feeling of righteousness. We got to get to the point. I can't stand it that every time I commit this sin, I am grieving and wounding the Holy Spirit by my life, by the way that I live. David knew this secret when he sinned with Bathsheba. He said in Psalm 51, he said, you can take everything away from me, God. You can do whatever you want. You can even take my kingship away. But take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. You can take my kingship. Holy God, I know that you're severely grieved by my actions. You're wounded. And I'm telling you, I know a secret. If you depart from me, I am nothing. Take my ministry. Take my gifting. Take my friends. Just don't take your spirit away from me. You know who else sadly knew this, but he didn't get it? Oh, I feel the Holy Spirit. How many feel the presence of the Lord? Samson knew this revelation after. While he continually grieved the Holy Spirit by giving the secret of his power to Delilah and continually compromised. Remember, grieving is the way you live. By continually saying, I don't care, I'm lonely. I know God doesn't want me to be with this woman, but I have to have this woman because I'm lonely. You know what the Bible says? The scariest scripture to me in all of the Bible is this. After he grieved the Lord continuously, one day he was about to shed his muscles again like he would normally do. Every time he would compromise, the Lord would still be gracious and allow the Spirit to be with him. One day he went too far, grieved the Lord so much that Bible in Judges, you can look up for yourself, in Judges 16, you don't have to turn there, when he went to free himself one last time, the Bible says this, and I quote, but Samson did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Could you imagine? I got this. He's forgiven me many times. It's okay, I'll do it one more time. Don't worry. God's going to forgive me after today. After today, I'm going to get right. And did not know that he had grieved the Lord so much that he departed. And they bore his eyes out.
That's why we become blind. He became blind. We become spiritually blind when we grieve the Holy Spirit. And the enemy begins to rip our discernment out. And the enemy begins to rip the eye sockets of tenderness out. And he begins to rip out the love that we used to have. Now we become sharp to people. Let me tell you something. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're always sharp with people and you're always rude to people and you're always short with people, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, my friend. The Holy Spirit will not ever contradict the character of Jesus. You are not going to be more rougher when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and more rude than when you're not. Now watch, this made me cry, guys. This is it. What is the reason why the Holy Spirit is capable of grieving? I'm going to show you right now. Are you ready for this? This is going to blow you away. The reason why Almighty God is capable of grieving, because the only reason and the only purpose that someone could grieve is when love is present. Because you don't grieve for someone you don't know and love. You only grieve for people you've invested a lot of time in and a lot of love in. There's people that die every day in America, and I don't grieve for them. I may feel sorry for them. I may say, man, that's too bad. But I don't weep and cry. If my son or if my cousin or if my brother would die, I would go in a travail of weeping. Why? Because grief is always there because love is there first. You and I will never grieve for somebody that you don't love. The reason why the Holy Spirit is grieved is because He has immense love for you. I want to say this in closing. Imagine you getting a phone call. Listen. This is, I want to share this example. In the middle of the night, at 3 in the morning, you get a phone call. And all of a sudden, it is the police station. Hear me now. And the police station says, sir or ma'am, we have your daughter or your son named so-and-so locked up right now. He did this, she did that, and they did this, and we caught them, and they are in jail right now. And there's a friend, hear me now, and there's a friend that did it with him or her, and they are locked up together. You need to come and claim your son. When you go to the police station and you look at your son and your daughter locked up behind bars, the one that you spend time with, the one that you've loved, the one that you raised, and you look at him looking back at you, I guarantee you, you are not going to feel anything for his friend that's sitting right next to him in handcuffs. But when you see your daughter and when you see your son locked up with handcuffs and looks back at you, there's a sword that's going to pierce your heart with grief. Why? Because you are severely hurting because you severely love first. In that other person, you would say, I don't even know who you are. As a matter of fact, you may even be angry with that person. But I guarantee you, if they both go to jail, who are you going to weep for? You're going to weep for those. The one that was closest to you. The one that you spent time loving. Why is the Holy Spirit grieved then? Not because He's trying to make a whole bunch of rules. It's because He has invested His entire being into you. And when He loves you so much, when He sees you spiritually in handcuffs through the lifestyle that you're living in, He's weeping and wounded and hurt. We grieve Him when we doubt Him, when we stifle Him. A year and a half ago, I wasn't planning on sharing this, but I will. I was in San Diego. I will never forget this as long as I live, ever. I was in San Diego with my wife, and I was preaching. I'm almost done. And I was preaching on the person of the Holy Spirit, much different than this. But for some reason, the Holy Spirit manifested Himself in such an incredible way. I was speaking on the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. I will never forget this, guys. The power of the Holy Spirit manifested in such unusual ways. I don't have time to explain this. But it was such deep groanings and deep things of God that was happening. And they were on the altar. Literally, this is what happened. Me and the pastor went. They're is crying. They're getting delivered. Demons coming out. We left. I went to San Diego. We went to a Mexican place in San Diego. They have a lot of them there. No lie, I'm not kidding. We spent an hour and a half at least in that restaurant. By that time, we're like, we're in a camp. So it was in a wooded camp. We went back just to make sure, you know, we're about to go to sleep. So I'm the guest speaker. So we're walking back almost 2 hours after the service ended. No lie. And all of a sudden, we're walking down this dark wooded area, and I hear this young man. He's about this tall. He's about 250 pounds. He's pretty big. And we hear this from a distance coming to us. Ah! He's walking in the woods. He's not even in the, this 2 hours later. Ah! And I never forget this. He goes, I never meant to hurt you. I'm sorry. I never meant. That's exact the words that he said. I'm not hyping it up for good preaching. The exact words. I never meant to hurt you. Sorry. I go, what's happening to this guy? He goes, he's been this way since you left. For 2 hours, he's saying, I'm sorry I hurt you. I never meant to hurt you. That young man got a revelation that through his lifestyle, he was grieving the Holy Spirit. And it pierced him like a sword. And all of a sudden, he realized, I cannot no longer continue to walk with God and wound the Holy Spirit and call myself a Christian. Because if I do, I will not hear the voice of conviction. Let me tell you, each time you quench the Holy Spirit and each time you grieve the Holy Spirit, the voice of conviction goes smaller and smaller. And in your eyes, it's a whisper. But in his eyes, he's still shouting it, saying, no! But in your eyes, because you've grieved and quenched so much, that no to you sounds like this. But it's still the same volume. Today, I was going to show a video, but I feel the Holy Spirit. We're not going to show that video because I feel the Holy Spirit right now. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. That word fellowship in the Greek means intimacy and intercourse in the Greek. This is the hour that you and I cannot be intimate with the Father outside of the person of the Holy Spirit. I believe today that God is calling us, everyone in this room, to be aware of the person of the Holy Spirit, to be aware of His personhood, of His deity. But most importantly, are we grieving the Holy Spirit? Are we quenching the Holy Spirit? What are we saying yes to that the Holy Spirit is saying no to? What are we saying no to that the Holy Spirit is saying yes to? Today, we're going to make a new commitment to be aware of the person of the Holy Spirit. And some of us may need to get on our knees and say, God, I did not mean to hurt you. I don't want to grieve you any longer. I don't want to quench you any longer. How many say amen to that? Come on, stand up to your feet right now, every one of us. Oh, I feel the Holy Spirit here. Want everyone to lift up your hands right now and concentrate on your life and concentrate on the person of Jesus, the person of the Holy Spirit right now. Edwin's going to sing a song or two, and then we're going to just come and cry out to God. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you. We acknowledge you, Holy Spirit.
There's nothing worth more.
Many of you are weeping. That's because the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart.
No sin can compare.
He wants to fellowship with you.
You're all in.
He gets easily wounded by our lifestyle.
Your presence, Lord.
Do a deep work. Release the deep work of the Spirit now.
I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone.
Holy Spirit, come. Oh, I feel the Lord right now.
Your presence, Lord.
I need Enrique and Jared and some of the leaders to make your way up here. We're going to be praying for people in just a minute.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere.
the person of the Holy Spirit tonight. Release the burning, Holy Spirit. Woo! Release the burning, Lord. Make us righteous. You're the great convictor.
By your praises.